Well, if I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is indeed Levi, and I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you. I'm so honored and excited to get to speak tonight and to continue in our series, Save the Date. We're talking about biblical principles to help us in our marriages and relationships. And today, we're going to be talking about how to handle conflict well in our relationships. But before we get into that, I was tasked to give an update on the Healthy Marriage Project that Tom and Allison announced last week. And we expected maybe 35 to 40 couples to register across perhaps 3 weekends. This was kind of based on how another church did it and about their rate. What we didn't expect was for 320 couples to express interest in 1 weekend. That's 48 times faster. I did the math. What that means right now is that the registration and waiting list are both closed. And what I just want to say is praise God for working in people's hearts and minds, drawing them towards reconciliation. Due to the overwhelming response, the CA Council on last Sunday approved the full $1 million to serve as many couples as we are going to be able to find Christian counseling centers. So we can thank God for his generosity through that. We are going to do our very best to serve all 320 couples, but we can only do that if we can find more Christian counseling centers with spots available. And so we're working on that now. Just please know that that's going to take a little bit of time. And so here's what you can do. First of all, please pray for marriages in our church. This is clearly something God is doing that we are joining. And so let's pray for God to continue what he is up to and pray that God helps us to find more Christian counseling centers with some spots available. And if you're on the waiting list, please, please bear with us. Please be patient. It's going to take a minute. And also, please periodically refresh your email, if nothing else, to ensure that the CA emails aren't going to your spam filter. Some people have just been stirred up. They want to give because of the generosity from God and from his church. Some people say, I want to give to this effort. And we don't have a specific fund set up for this. All of this money has come from our general offering. And so if you felt inspired and stirred up to give, please respond to the Lord and give that amount to our general offering where it will go to things like this. I just want to say that my own marriage has been so built up and strengthened by counseling. And I just remember there was this one time where we were in an all-staff meeting with all the pastors and different staff on the church. And one of the pastors was sharing a story about how he and his wife were going through a rough patch. And then they discovered that all the other pastors on staff at CA were going to marriage counseling. And so he went and told his wife, it was like, we should do counseling. She said, are we allowed to do that? He said, we're the only ones who aren't. And I'm just so grateful that that's our team, that that's the leadership of our church, that we humbly recognize that we need help. And if you're asking for my hot take, which you're not, but you get to hear it, my opinion is that the Bible clearly teaches we're all broken by sin. And so we're all helped by counseling. We all need the grace of God, and we can all be helped by counseling. And I know that I certainly have as well. A little funny illustration to get us going. I have two wonderful daughters, a 4.5-year-old named Glory and a 2.5-year-old named Evelyn. And Glory and Evie have competing desires. Glory loves her personal space, and Evie loves to be real close, right? And so sometimes when I'm setting them like on our bench for a mealtime, what I've figured it out. What I'll do is I'll set Glory down first, and then I'll set Evie down like a certain distance away from her. And then Evie still gets the experience of scooting closer, but there's a buffer in place so that even after she has had her chance to scoot, Glory still has enough space as well, right? And there's just this magic buffer that does a lot of work for our family to help them both be okay, right? But it's not just a buffer space that I need to put between my daughters. There's also a necessary grace buffer that I need to apply to my marriage. My lovely wife, Kayla, is here, and I'm just so grateful for you and love you. And sometimes my lovely wife, Kayla, will ask me something completely reasonable and kind and loving. Like, are you almost ready to help me with feeding the kids? Are you almost ready to help me with doing the dishes? She'll ask me something Very normal, very reasonable. I repeat, a good thing to ask, right? And in being married for 6.5 years and in preparing for this talk, God, in his kindness, has been highlighting to me how painfully defensive I can be. And in response to her perfectly normal, reasonable, kind question, I can interpret that as she's assuming that I'm not working hard. Isn't that absurd? I'm assuming she's not seeing the hard work that I am doing. And all of a sudden, I'm not feeling appreciated. Like, I'm working so hard for our family. And the only thing what happened is she asked if I was ready to help with this thing I said I would help with. Right? I need in my own heart a grace buffer to be able to believe she didn't mean it like that, right? For her to come close and for me to still be able to believe the best. And we apply this idea of a buffer to all sorts of areas in our life, to our schedules, having a margin, to our budgets, at least the wise do, right? Like having a buffer, a margin. But one of the most important areas we can apply it to is our expectations of others in our relationships. If I expect perfection from others, even subconsciously, I'm going to get frustrated and upset when conflict arises. But if I expect some faults to come up, both in someone else and in me, then suddenly there's grace for others. And even better, there's grace for me. Conflict transforms from being a shocking frustration to an expected opportunity to be able to understand more deeply, extend and receive grace, and actually grow in intimacy. And I believe that's the kind of work that God wants to do in our church family tonight. Amen? Would you just pray with me and ask that God would speak to us through his word? Lord Jesus, we don't come thinking we have it all together. We come to you, the Savior. And we come to your word that is our lamp, it is our light. God, I pray that you would guide us, speak to us, encounter us through your living word tonight, God. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The most important thing I could do tonight is start with some scripture. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 15. And I just want you to let this opening clause stay in your hearts. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The question I've been asking is, can I use those adjectives to describe myself when I'm in a conflict? Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. That line, make allowance for each other's faults, it just sounds to me like make some margin, put in a buffer space, budget for people to have some faults. Right? And what that means is that if we need to make allowance for each other's faults ahead of time, that means that conflict will happen. It's not the appearance of conflict, but it's the management of conflict that predicts the health of a relationship. I've heard it said that all couples fight, and so we need to learn how to fight fair. Or even, we need to learn how to fight in love, to seek understanding. We manage rather than just quick resolve conflict, because relational conflict can have functional, positive aspects that provide opportunity to really examine what's happening in me and what's happening in you. Conflict can be, like everything through the gospel, redeemed and lead to greater intimacy rather than greater separation, because conflict reveals what's happening. However, all of that is only true if we slow down and reflect with God's help, because then we can move past just blaming each other and invite God to correct and to heal me first. The greatest, I've heard from different counselors, the greatest indicator of enduring and thriving marriages is the ability to self-repair, the ability to identify what is happening and the steps to take to manage it. The couples that have those tools to identify and humbly reconcile are the marriages that endure. And as couples grow, their ability to self-repair more and more quickly leaves less and less space for bitterness and resentment to grow. And so, since God chose you, in response to God having chosen us, I just want to highlight three choices that we can make to take a stand for reconciling and enduring relationships. And I just want to mention at the outset that though it'll seem like I'm mostly talking to married couples, if you're dating, this is going to be really helpful for you as well. And if you'll be like identifying some things that are valuable. And if you see none of these traits in the person that you're dating, that's valuable to know. That's valuable, right? And I'll let you figure out what to do from there. But also, this goes beyond just romantic relationships. Living with humility and a focus on reconciliation, that's just the gospel, right? And so we all can learn from God's word if we are willing to humble ourselves before him and seek his transforming power in our hearts. Amen? And so, Fusion, since God chose you, we need to choose to tell the right story. If you grabbed a handout on your way in, it helps you to fill out some notes. That's the first point. Since God chose you, choose to tell the right story. Generally, when someone is feeling hurt, it feels like the process has three steps. There are the facts. It's what someone said or did. Then it's the feeling. And then it's the action, right, of how you respond. And generally, people respond, when you respond unhealthily, you respond by going away from the person or you respond by going against the person. And responding in health is going toward the person. But when feelings are hurt, it feels like it's just what he or she said or did, what it made me feel, and how I'm reacting. But when we do that, we fail to realize we've told a certain story in our minds. When you feel hurt, it's easy to assume the other person did it on purpose. And so the process actually has four steps. There are the facts, what they said or did, and then right after that, there's the story you tell about them, the interpretation of the facts. And the story you tell, that determines what you feel. And then you have a choice about how you're going to respond. When you tell a story, you're adding meaning to the behavior, to the words that were said. You're interpreting the action. You're making a guess at the motive behind the behavior. It's when my wife very reasonably asks me to help with the dishes, and I tell the story that she's not grateful of what I'm doing. Fusion, that story was wrong. That story was wrong. And if I'm not careful, it leads me to a wrong feeling, and that makes it so much harder to say no to a wrong action. Right? Fusion, the story you tell creates the world you live in, whether or not it's true. Yeah. And the good news is, Fusion, you get to choose the story that you'll tell. You get to choose the story that you'll tell. When you encounter a situation that hurts your feelings, you choose how to interpret the facts. You choose what story you will tell about your friends and your family. And what comes naturally is to assume the worst. Things in your head that say, they always do that. They did that on purpose. They're so insensitive. They're so ignorant. They're so rude. You fill in the blank. And we're quick to go to that. But what if instead we lived out James 1:19? My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What if instead of being quick to assume the worst, we were quick to assume the best? What if the story we told was, she must not have meant it that way. He definitely did not do that on purpose. I know that they love me, so something else must be going on here. Because this is true, I can respond from a place of peace, not from anger. Instead of believing the worst, we can choose to remember, this is someone I love, and this is someone who loves me. And that completely changes the story that I'm able to tell. It's the difference of assuming whether or not this is an identity piece of someone or a circumstance piece, right? If you're anything like me, when I'm late somewhere, it was the traffic. But when someone else is late, man, they're so irresponsible. Right? It's so quick for me to assume that when I do something wrong, it's my circumstances. When someone else does it wrong, it's their character. fusion, what if we assume the opposite? What if we assume there's not necessarily something wrong with their identity? What if they had a terrible day? What if I don't know the mean things someone else said to them? What if they're starving? That can change everything. Right? What if I assumed the best about them instead? It's easy to have a predisposition towards pointing out what's wrong or what's missing. And fusion, you can be involved in looking for people's mistakes, or you can be involved in looking for their strengths and things they do well. Hummingbirds and vultures. Hummingbirds, they find flowers, usually bright red flowers, and they eat life. Vultures, they find things that are dead, and they eat that. The reality is, both hummingbirds and vultures continue to exist. That means they're both finding what they're looking for. Roses are roadkill. You get to choose, Fusion. What are you spending your time looking for in your family? If you're looking for them to lose their temper, if you're looking for them to forget to do something they said they'll do, you'll find it. We're all broken by sin. We're all still being redeemed. That's not a surprise. That's also not helpful. Fusion, but if you look for life in your spouse, in your friends, you'll find that too. And it's a choice of what you are going to look for. One last note on this point. I just want to advise us to beware contempt. It goes beyond criticism into true meanness of sarcasm, ridicule, scoffing. It's fueled by long simmering negative thoughts about the spouse or another person, right? And a study by John Gottman, who's a premier studies relationships and marriages, he said they did a study that revealed the facial expressions of contempt became an excellent predictor of the number of infectious illnesses that the recipient of contempt caught in the next 4 years. Fusion, contempt is not just corrosive to love, it's corrosive to health, right? And what's the antidote to this? It's appreciation. It's building a habit, building a culture of appreciation, appreciating what your spouse, what your friend is doing right. It's not just looking for what's missing, it's looking for what's there and celebrating that. Fusion, let's do that. Let's be people that don't just look for death, but we look for life. We look for what's going right. Since God chose you, choose to tell the right story. And since God chose you, choose to examine yourself first. You see, when your spouse does something or says something that hits you the wrong way, it hurts your feelings, it frustrates you, or makes you mad, what happens is it pushes the buttons inside of you, right? Or inside of me. And as a result, I might react negatively in order to deal with those feelings as a way that feels like it helps me to cope or whatever. And that then, my negative reaction, presses their buttons, right? And then they respond in a negative way, and that presses all sorts of new buttons upon me, right? And then you see how that can devolve into an unhealthy, unhelpful spiral. Dr. Greg Smalley of Focus on the Family calls this the reactive cycle. So first, we just need to, like it said in James 1:19, be a little slower. Right? We need to slow down and pause before we say something stupid out of hurt and anger. And really, this is the question we need to ask. What is happening in me that's making me tell that story? If I'm thinking that my wife's not appreciating the hard work that I do, that she's not seeing that, that's not coming from her. That's coming from me. I need to ask the Holy Spirit to examine me and help me identify what in the world is wrong with me that I would interpret that way. That's a me issue, right? I need to examine myself first. What am I really feeling? In other words, I need to identify there's a lie that I'm living under in my mind and in my heart, and I need to find out what it is. For example, arguments about money can push buttons like feeling insecure or controlled. Arguments about household chores can push buttons like feeling taken advantage of and misunderstood. Arguments about children can push buttons like feeling invalidated and helpless. Arguments about sex can push buttons like feeling rejected or inadequate. Arguments about in-laws can push whatever button you like, or like buttons like not feeling good enough or disrespected, right? And I love my in-laws, for the record. Very, very much. I got good ones. That wasn't a joke, I mean that. Thank you. Fusion, we need to slow down and ask, what do I need? What do I need? What is the truth? What is the affirmation I need to replace the lie that I'm currently living under? Because we are not made to live bondage to lies, Fusion. God has better for us than that. He has better for our marriages than that. And so, for example, my responding with defensiveness, I'm responding with defensiveness because if I really dig down, what's happening is that if I feel like I'm wrong, to me, that's so conflated with feeling like I've sinned, and so I'm not right before God. If I'm wrong, I feel like I'm not okay, so I feel like I need to be right to be okay. And you can very quickly see what a prison that leads me to live in. So what is the truth I need to hear? Really, it's the gospel, right? The truth I need to hear is that I'm not okay because I'm right. I'm okay because I'm loved. And that I'm okay. It's okay for me to be wrong and be forgiven. I can still be okay that way. And if I can believe that and receive that first from the Lord, then I will be able to live that way with my spouse, with my wife. One last note on this thought is sometimes I can be quick to assume that someone's doing something the wrong way when in actuality, they're just doing something the not Levi way, yeah. Right? And so it's always worth slowing down and evaluating, is what they're doing actually wrong or is it just different? There are many ways to squeeze the toothpaste tube, right? No, Matt. Even though I have strong feelings on a preferred way, that's not a right or wrong thing. That's a Levi thing. But here's what gets ugly really fast, is that if left unchecked, I can hold people accountable to becoming like me instead of becoming like Christ. Gross. Fusion, let's not live that way, right? By God's grace, let's invite the Holy Spirit to help us in examining ourselves first so that we can be set freed, first of all, and then so that we can live from a place of freedom and a place of God's grace. Amen? Since God chose you, choose to tell the right story. Choose to examine yourself first. And third, if you've been reached by God's grace, you can choose to reach with His grace. If you've been reached by God's grace, you can choose to reach with God's grace. Choosing to love an imperfect person can only be sustained by receiving God's love that was given to us. Oh yeah, imperfect people. You say, when we start and stay in this place, we can extend grace as an overflow of the grace that God has given us. Again, in your relationship, especially in moments of conflict, you can go toward, away, or against the other person. And this is what Ephesians chapter 4 says, verses 26 through 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Don't let a separation grow. This is what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What this really means, if I'm going to make every effort to get back to reconciliation, to get back to unity, then I cannot necessarily control their response, but I can always control my reach. And so I'm going to control what I can control, and I'm going to pray for what I can't. Sometimes you're the person who has been hurt or feeling misunderstood, and making every effort looks like humbly bringing that up. Sometimes you're the person who has unintentionally or intentionally hurt the other, and making every effort to maintain unity looks like humbly apologizing and asking for forgiveness, or listening to your spouse offer feedback without interrupting and without becoming defensive. But most of the time, in a moment of conflict, both people feel hurt and both people feel right. And so, humbly stepping towards reconciliation looks like humbling ourselves, really listening, and walking together towards the common goal of unity. And at this point, I just need to reiterate that any form of abuse is never an acceptable way to navigate conflict. Intending to wound another in any way, even if you feel hurt yourself, is a response of the flesh, the old self. And we are called to put on a new self in Christ, clothed in love. And so, if you feel hurt and misunderstood, sometimes when you're able to tell the right story, that can be enough, and you're able to just let it go. But other times, when you're feeling hurt, if it's a deeper hurt or a repeated hurt, it's important to have a calm, loving, humble conversation about it. Going into that, you need to remember, this is someone I love, and this is someone who loves me. You need, going into those conversations, you need to decide before what it is you want the most. Is what you want to win a conversation or worship God by humbly loving the other? What you want the most will determine how you navigate it. And what we're called to want the most is to lay down our lives and humbly seek reconciliation. If that's the goal, we can navigate towards that together. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. It was told wisely and painfully to me once, you can be right or you can be in relationship. Because in moments that people feel hurt, they don't care if you're right. They care if you're loving. And let's look back at the gospel. We weren't right, and God was still loving. That's where we've started, Fusion, and that's how we're going to continue to walk this road. And so I just want to offer a very simple, like, script almost for if you're feeling hurt, just a way to humbly start the conversation headed towards reconciliation. And so if I was feeling hurt, I would say, when you said or did, and then you say the facts, it's very important that you start with the facts, not with your story. Because it goes sideways quick when it says, yeah, well, when you disrespected me and when you did this, and they're like, what? When did I do that? You start with the facts. When you said or did this, then it makes me think you blank. And that's where you put the story, right? Because it's important to relate what's happening inside of you. When you said or did this, it makes me think this. And that makes me feel this, right? But then you don't end there. You say, I don't actually think that's your intention. So can you help me understand where you're coming from? And there's not just accusation. There's addressing the facts, addressing how it makes me feel. It's assuming the best, and it's inviting to continue the conversation. This is humbly pursuing unity. Sometimes, though, you're the person who is receiving the feedback or the person that needs to initiate saying sorry, right? In normal conversation, we go back and forth. But in conversation with someone who's expressing concern or emotional distress, we navigate that conversation differently. And the most important tool that I can offer you, that my counselor offered me, is RER, reflect, empathize, reassure. We need to really listen and then reflect back what we're hearing, empathize with their concern, and then reassure them in an authentic way. What that can sound like is something like this. We start by reflecting. What I'm hearing you say is blank, and then stop and wait for correction if necessary. Because if you're anything like me, when a concern is brought, you can, like,
shields up,
right? And you can immediately get ready to defend. And then you can respond with a story of your own, right? And so it's important to reflect back what you heard and be ready to receive feedback on that, right? Then we empathize. It says, it makes sense that you would feel that way. And we reassure, I'm so sorry. I never want to make you feel that way. Can you please forgive me? And maybe even, how can I love you best moving forward? Some other questions that have just served me and my marriage well is there anything else you need to hear from me? Or is there anything else you need to say. Literally this morning, I was trying to offer some comfort to my wife, and she said, can you just say this? And here I am, dum-dum, right? Like just trying to be comforting and just completely missing it, right? But I was so grateful for my wife's humility and her boldness to be able to say that, because I'm not a mind reader, and I love her very much, but I can't always know what's happening in that beautiful head. And so it is a gift that she gives me when she tells me what she needs to hear. And then I can honestly say that, and I do say that, and we're able to move towards unity together. And I just want to advise us to especially beware defensiveness, victimizing yourself to ward off a perceived attack and reverse the blame. The antidote to that is just taking responsibility. Again, in a moment of conflict, in a moment of feeling hurt, what matters most is not being right, it's being loving. And so sometimes, even if you feel like this is injustice, it's worth it to just own it, just to swallow it and say, I'm so sorry. I never want to make you feel that way. Even if you feel like it's absurd that they're feeling that way. Another thing to beware is stonewalling, withdrawing to avoid conflict, to convey disapproval, distance, separation. The antidote to that is exactly what my wife did. Just humble, bold honesty, and saying, hey, this is what I need to hear from you. Honestly and kindly sharing what you need to hear or say. One last note is I just want to speak to the men directly for a second and specifically say, men, go first in this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Painting in the broadest strokes, men generally lean towards independence over connection. What that means is that when facing conflict, it's really easy for men to go away or go against. And it's not generally the first response to go toward. But the clear call from Scripture is to do the exact opposite. In Ephesians 5, men are called to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, which, among other things, looks like initiating love towards the other. Men, when faced with conflict, do not run away. Do not go away and do not go against. Do not wait until your wife brings it up. Be the one to initiate the reconciliation. It is, and I'm not saying I'm exempt from this, but it is cowardice to know something's wrong and let it stew until your wife brings it up. Men, go first. Lay down your lives. Love your wives the way Christ loved the church. And women, wives, help us, right? We're trying to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, but we're not Christ, and we need help, right? And so it would go a long way if you would be gracious and patient with us as we earnestly seek to do that. Amen? Amen. So, Fusion, how is it that we need to apply this? Since God chose you, which choice do you need to focus on developing? Maybe you need to focus on choosing to tell the right story. When conflict or pain comes up, you need to say, he didn't mean it. She didn't mean it. There's something else going on here. Maybe you need to choose to examine yourself first. Instead of assuming something's wrong over there, something's wrong with everyone else, maybe invite the Holy Spirit to examine you and set you free so that you can love from a place of freedom. Maybe you need to choose to reach with grace, to not just be passive, but to actively seek out reconciliation and love with humility. Maybe you need to consider, do you need outside help like counseling? Again, my hot take is, yes, we all do, right? And I know the Healthy Marriage Project, that registration and waiting list is closed, but I just am certain that before this project, people, you know, paid for counseling, and it was still worth it, right? And so I just want to say another call that don't ignore the Lord's leading if you feel like he may be inviting you to take that step as well. Worship team, you guys can come back up. And we're going to wrap up. I just want to end by reading Ephesians, part of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And if you're anything like me reading Ephesians, you weren't ready for that curveball from Paul, right? Paul's quoting Genesis 2:24, and he's making a profound claim that marriage is a symbol of Christ and the church. In other words, we can understand marriage better through the gospel, and we can understand the gospel better because of marriage. What does marriage show us? Marriage shows us that the gospel is a story about God's mission to save his people. How? By binding himself to his people. Sin separated us from him, but he laid down his life to reconcile us to him. What does the gospel show us about marriage? It's not, first of all, about getting what we deserve or what we've earned. Instead, marriage, like the gospel, is about sacrificial love covering over failure so that two different parties can be reconciled again. Fusion, God didn't extend his love to us because we deserved it. And he didn't hold out until we did. No, the good news of the gospel is that while I was a sinner, that's when God loved me. He didn't wait till I cleaned up. He didn't wait till I said sorry. He died first. If there was ever anyone that could be justified in withholding love until it was earned, it's God. And he didn't. Instead, he chose to take the penalty. He swallowed it up. He said, I'm not going to choose to be right. I'm going to choose to be loving. I will absorb it all simply so that we can be reconciled to him again. This is the gospel. This is the basis of our hope. This is our starting point. Fusion, what if we let gospel reconciliation be the inspiration and the model for our marriage reconciliation? We, in our marriages, we're not going to extend love because it's deserved, and we're not going to withhold love until it is, as though love could be deserved. It's always a gift. Instead, we will sacrificially love to cover over each other's failure, and we will receive the same kind of love so that, empowered by the Spirit of God, we can be reconciled again. My wife and I are far from a perfect couple, but that's always how we end every single conflict that we have. Until we can both say yes, we ask, are we reconciled again? Are we reconciled again? And it's a sweet, sweet thing to be able to say yes to each other. And Fusion, that's possible. That's possible because of God's love and his power. In this way, we will see in part the way that marriage mysteriously reflects the gospel, and we can wait in hope of Jesus' return when we will perfectly experience all things made new and perfect reconciliation to both him and one another. Let's pray. God, thank you for being with us. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. God, we pray that your grace to us would so transform us that we would be conduits of your grace. We would be loving and accurate ambassadors of you to one another in our marriages. God, do that work in us first. Give us your humility, your power, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.